today, I'm going to talk about the path to spiritual wisdom and revelation. How many of you guys want that? Spiritual wisdom and revelation. Right, this is something that, this is a passage that I love. It's near and dear to my heart, and as I was preparing it, God did not take it where I expected it to go, right? I expected the primary focus to be on the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because that's what I was excited about. What God actually led me to is the path to get to where we get spiritual wisdom and revelation, and what's leading up to that. So this morning, I don't have a whole lot leading up to it. I'm pretty much going to dive right into it. So if you want to turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 1, be verses 15 to 17 this morning. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is alive, that your word, Lord, is not just a book. It's not just something that was written long ago that we just read and it's good stuff. But Father, it's alive. And today I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will speak to our hearts. God, that the Spirit of God will give us revelation, that will speak truth to us, Lord. God, that it is you that will give us that true revelation of what your word means and how we can apply it to our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use me today to speak your truths, God. And we pray that it all would be honoring to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17 says this. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now remember, the last few verses, the last few sermons have been on verses 3 to 14, which was that one really long sentence. It encompassed a lot of things. It encompassed spiritual blessings, God choosing us before the foundations of the earth. It talked about Jesus redeeming us and having purpose in living for him and praising him and in trusting him and all these things. And Paul follows it up. The next sentence starts with, therefore. That's as a result of these things, all these things that I've taught you, all these things that I've spoken to you, as a result of those things, and then after I heard of your faith, right? Remember, Paul's not there right now. This is a letter to the church of Ephesus, but he's hearing about the faith of the people in the church. And he's like, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints. This is a report that's going back. I mean, you imagine as Paul, the one who planted this church, this has got to be a great report, right? Man, your church is doing great. You should see their faith in Jesus. And you should see their love for all the saints. And because of this, this thing right here, he prays for them. And I just look at these and I think, wow, this church had it going on, right? Their faith for the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. This sounds like a pretty solid church. This sounds like the kind of church I want to be a part of. Amen? All right? And I look at this and I think these people in Ephesus, here they've been taught, you know, Paul leads out this letter in really teaching about your positioning in Christ, showing what, reminding them, okay, because they've probably already been taught these things because they're basic principles, reminding them what Jesus has done, what he purchased, what he provided, and all that's available to them. And then we see something happen. He goes from that, reminding them about these things, right away to talking about how it has impacted their lives. And he's like, man, this has had an effect on their life. I've got the report back that what these elementary principles that I've taught, they're impacting the lives of these people. Man, is that what we really want? Right? We want God to impact our lives. We don't just want some good words and like, okay, well, that's great. We'll have faith and love people. Sounds simple. I'm going to go out and not do that. No, we want it to impact our lives. We want it to take root. We want to see change happen. And Paul sees that, or he hears report of it. Faith in Jesus, love for all the saints. And as I was studying this, I had a little bit of a heart check. I think that's what we need this morning as we reflect on this. How is your faith in Jesus today, right now? How is your faith in Jesus? And then beyond that, how is your love for all the saints? Just think about that for a minute. How is your love for all the saints? Look around. That would be those here, right? If you took a drive up to the Baptist church, that would be those there. If you took a drive to the Christian church, that would be those there, right? All the saints. How is your love for all of the saints this morning? Can you say that you've applied these scriptures to your life and that the Holy Spirit has grown you in faith and in love? Because that's what Paul is getting a report back about, that it is done here. Because if we haven't, if we have not grown in faith and in love, there's no reason to read any further. We need to pause right there. Okay, because what's coming later is a result of the fact that these people have heard the truths of God and they have grown in their faith in Jesus. They've grown in their love for all the people. Does that sound really familiar? Kind of like the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. It sounds a lot like that, doesn't it? This is what the report is, that it's taken place. They didn't just hear it, but it's actually impacting their lives, and it's doing something. And so what is your faith in this morning? You know, if we were to ask that, if we were to send around a paper and say, write down what your faith is in this morning, I'm guessing that most of us here would get the right answer. Right? How many of you would write down Jesus? Right? That's what my faith is in. It's in Jesus. We know that's the right answer. And you know, I think that when you hear the word faith, immediately your mind, if you're a Christian, if you've been in the church, your mind goes straight to Jesus, right? As well it should. That's what you've been taught. And that's what we should have as the answer. But it's kind of like when you ask a kid what they learned about today. What do they say? Jesus. Most of the time. I mean, sometimes you can get something else out of them, but if they really didn't pay attention, right? It's like, we learned about Jesus today, and I hope that's what they're learning about out there today, I'm sure. How about if we ask the question, how is it that you're saved? Jesus, right? We know the answer. We know what the answer is supposed to be. What about this one? Who is your best friend? Jesus, right? That's the correct answer. These are all the correct Christian answers. They're all right. Who is your faith in? Jesus. It's the right answer. We all know it. We've been trained that way. And it's kind of like the word faith. We hear the word faith and it like sets off this like spiritual alarm. Jesus. You hear faith? Jesus. It's like just instantly something happens and you're like, I know what I'm supposed to say. I know what I'm supposed to do here. The answer is Jesus. But listen here, I want to tell you what the word faith means. The word faith means your belief, not based on proof. Your faith means your confidence or your trust in a person or in a thing. So again, what is your faith in? Jesus. We all know it's the right thing to say. But is it the reality? Is it the reality? Is that really who our trust is in? Is it really who our confidence is in? Because it's not just about having the right answer. It's not just about the knowledge. It's not just about knowing what we're supposed to say. And because I think if we're honest with ourselves, I'm going to tell you, just so you know, yourself is the person that you're often least honest with. But if you're honest with yourself, most people have as much or more confidence in themselves as they do in Jesus. Right? Been there, done that. This week. Probably this morning. Probably not this morning, actually. But this week, I've definitely had more trust in myself at different points in time than I have in Jesus. If we're being honest, that's probably the case a lot of time. Your prayer life is a really good measurement for this. Where is my faith? Take a look at your prayer life. It's probably a pretty good reflection. It's a good reflection. When something happens, what's the first thing you do? Do you talk to yourself? How do I fix this? How do I get out of this? What do I need to do next? Do you talk to friends and see if they can help you out, bail you out? Do you talk to Jesus? The first step, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to cast judgment here. I'm saying you can try this. You can do this exercise, and the first thing that you did is probably what your faith is in. That's true. Well, the first thing that you did is probably where your faith is at. If the first thing you did was call mom, your faith is in mom, right? Mom is going to bail me out. She's going to tell me what to do, how to fix this. If your first step was, what am I going to do? Then your faith, your confidence, your trust was probably in you, that you could get out of it. If your first thing was Jesus, then your faith and your confidence and your hope in that situation was probably primarily in him. Psalm 118:8 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You can substitute the word faith there, basically, belief. It's better to have faith in the Lord. It's better to have belief in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And it is better. But it's not just better. Like, it's what it should be first. That is where our faith should be first. Why is that so hard to do? Why is that so hard to do? I think I saw somebody here share something like that recently on Facebook. They shared a post about putting God first and going to prayer first about things. And they're like, why is that so hard for us to do? I'm like, I don't know. Why is it so hard for us to do? It sure isn't from a lack of opportunity, is it? I mean, you guys probably all have plenty of, I know I have a lot of opportunities to put my faith in Christ every day. So it's not from a lack of opportunities. It's not like we need some more tries, right? It's like when you pray for patience and you're going to get tested, you're going to get tried, and you're like, man, God, I don't need more opportunities to be patient. That's not the problem. I've had plenty of opportunities. I just don't do it. And we don't need more opportunities for faith. We have the opportunities. I don't think it's that we need more. We have them every day, every moment. We've got to be growing in our faith. And I'm going to tell you, as we grow in it, our confidence, our belief in Christ will grow. How do we do this? It's the Word of God. It's easy. It's really easy. It's the Word of God. There's not enough feeding on the Word of God in the lives of believers today. I think we can all say that. I mean, I'm in the same boat. There's not enough feeding on the Word of God for believers today. The Word, we know. Again, it's one of those things we know. It's our spiritual food. It's what I'm supposed to do. But it's another thing that we know, but maybe we don't do it the way that we're supposed to do. How many of you eat 3 times a day? Or more? Okay, because a lot of you guys are like, well, I'm out. I eat 6 times a day. But how many of you don't read the Word of God? You don't have to raise your hand on this. But how many of those same people don't read the Word of God 1 time a day? Right? I mean, you wouldn't starve yourself physically. Like, nah, I'm good. I'm good until Sunday, or I'm good for a couple of weeks. No, you're going to eat. You're going to get hungry, and you're going to eat. But what do we do is, spiritually, we get hungry, and we turn on a movie. Spiritually, we get hungry, we get on Facebook. Spiritually, we get hungry and we just sit there and stare at the wall and do nothing. We've got to feed on the Word of God. If you want to have more faith, more trust in Christ, you've got to feed more on the Word of God. And it will mature, it will grow. God's Word is our spiritual food. And as we grow, there should be progress, becoming more and more mature, progressing in faith, as we go from the simplicity of the gospel to the depth of God's mysteries. Hebrews 5:12-14 tells us, says, in fact, he's speaking to the church here, and he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Listen, church, it takes more than coming to church on Sunday morning to be spiritually mature. It takes more than that, right? Maturity comes from growth, and growth comes from feeding, right? Whenever a baby is born and they have all these checkups, it's always about the feeding, right? There's always issues with the feeding. It's like nowadays, like if you don't know, Christy is very pro breastfeeding. She taught it and did stuff with it at the health department when she was there. And it's like nowadays the doctors are like, if there's some kind of issue, here, supplement. Give them all this man-made stuff because your feeding's not right. Right? If the weight's off, I know families that have been through this. Your kid's too small, too skinny. They need to eat more. They need to do this more. It's all about the feeding. It's what they all point to. Right? Feeding will grow you into maturity. A child does need to eat, right, to grow, or they won't. A baby does need to eat. And the reason they need to eat is because you want them to grow. You want them to mature. You want them to be able, hopefully someday, to move out of your house, to be honest with you, right? Those with the older kids are like, amen, taking back the house. But see, maturity comes from growth, and growth comes from feeding. And the issue is not just that people stay on the milk for too long. The problem is that people get off the milk, and they never get to the point of eating solid food. You can't just, I mean, you drink milk, and then you just go cold turkey, nothing. That's what we see spiritually with people in the church today is they get saved, and they're reading their Bible, and then all of a sudden it's like, I'm too busy, no Bible. I don't need to eat today. It's not that they're getting off the milk and getting into the depth of the Word. That's the problem, is they're not getting to the depth of the Word because they don't even stay on the milk. There's not even consistency there, and there's no growth going on in their life. The milk of God's Word is these elementary truths. That's what we're told here in Hebrews. The elementary truths, the elementary principles about salvation and sanctification, justification, all these things, a lot of what we've looked at the last few weeks, these are the elementary truths. People hear them, they believe them, and they're like, my work is done, right? I'm saved. I'm good to go. I got that stuff down. Now, they may not, probably can't explain it to anyone else because they stopped there and they didn't continue to feed. They didn't continue to drink the milk. People believe them and think their work is done. And then they think, well, now I'll just go to church on Sunday and I'll get me a steak, right? I'll get me some solid food on Monday or on Sunday. They get off the milk and they never get to the point of even needing the solid food, right? I'm gonna abstain from food all week long, and on Sunday I'm going to go and scarf down a big, fat, juicy steak, right? How would that work in your physical body? It wouldn't be good, right? It wouldn't be good at all. How would you expect to grow? And he says you should be teachers by now, but you aren't. And you're not because you haven't progressed to maturity. You know, there's a lot of Christians that they're like, I can't teach other people. I can't teach people things. Like, that's not something I'm able to do. Sure you are. That's what we're all supposed to do. How are you going to go and tell somebody the gospel if you can't teach them anything? Right? That's all that is. Sharing the gospel is teaching. Sharing the gospel is teaching. Even telling them what you've gone through in your life and how the Bible has impacted your life is teaching. But if you haven't progressed to spiritual maturity, if your growth has been stunted because you're not feeding yourself, you're not going to be able to teach others. You're not going to be able to show them the way. One of my pet peeves is people saying they're not being fed at church. It makes me angry. I'm just going to tell you, don't say that to me. It makes me angry. The first thing I want to say is, why aren't you feeding yourself? Right? Unless you're an infant, unless it's your first couple of weeks, months in the church, when somebody has to feed you, there has to be a point where you start to feed yourself. And if you're not reading the Word of God all week long and you're coming on Sunday and you're expecting someone else to feed you, of course you're not being fed. Of course you're not being fed. It's your job. It's your responsibility. It's like when people blame the school system that their kids aren't learning anything, but they don't reinforce anything at home. They don't help with homework. They don't help their kids in areas they're struggling. And people blame the church. Now, people don't blame the church for their kids because the kids aren't in the church. But when they are, then they blame the church. Well, my kid's not good, but he goes to youth group. Yeah, he goes to youth group, but what are you teaching him at home? right? There's responsibility that has to take place at home. And it's the same for our own spiritual lives, for our own feeding. Listen, if you're hungry, and if you don't have a Bible, we'll get you one. But I'm pretty sure everybody here has one. If you're hungry, open it up. Read it. Spend time with God. Feed yourself. That's usually the reality of the situation when somebody says they're not being fed. It's that they're not feeding themselves. If you're just going to sit at the kitchen table all day long, nobody else in the house, and you're just going to expect a meal to appear on the table, you're going to go hungry, right? At some point, you got to get up and you got to go to the fridge, you got to go to the cabinet, and you got to be like, I'm making myself something. I'm not putting up with this anymore. God's not putting the miracle on the table, right? Like, God, I'm hungry, feed me. He's just going to slap the turkey, a full turkey on the table, ready to go. No, at some point you get tired of waiting and you're like, obviously this isn't working. I'm going to do something about it. But why do we not do that with our spiritual lives? Why don't we go and get ourselves something to eat? That's what we ought to be doing. As we continue to feed on God's word, spiritual maturity will come. We will move from milk to meat. Our faith in Jesus will increase. But that's not it. We can continue to eat meat, and sometimes you still need the glass of milk too. You know that? Sometimes we still need to be reading those elementary principles. How many of you have read through the Bible before? You've read through stuff and you're kind of like, yeah, I've read this before, and you kind of skim it. Come on, be honest. Probably everybody. You know what? Sometimes you still need the milk too. It's not just about, God, what new mysteries can you teach me in here? But sometimes it's you need to be reinforcing the milk, the elementary principles, the things that you're supposed to be using to teach others. It's like, I got that down. I'm looking for something deeper. God, take me deeper, right? And it's like somebody says, what do I need to do to be saved? And you're like, I don't know. Go talk to the pastor or one of the elders or Sunday school teacher or something. Somebody, I can give you a phone number. Right? But that's how American Christianity is today. And what it needs to be is it needs to be, not only am I looking for the meat, I'm going deeper in the scriptures, but I'm still reading the basic principles. I'm still drinking the milk along with my steak. And I know those things. They're being ingrained in me because I keep reading it and keep reading it. And Paul heard of this church in Ephesus. He heard of their faith. This morning, ask yourself the question, do people hear of your faith? Do people hear of your faith in Jesus Christ? Do people say, man, that Mark Duncan, I've heard about his faith. I go to him when I need prayer, when I need something. Right? Are people saying that about you? Do you hear of your faith? We should be. We should be. That's the place that we ought to be in spiritual maturity, that at some point we're starting to hear of our faith, that people are hearing of our faith. But Paul didn't just hear that. He said, I also heard of their love for all the saints. Man, now we're all in trouble, right? Love for all the saints. I have to love them all, right? The Greek word for that means all, every, all the saints, okay? Now we go into judge mode. Okay, he's not a saint. I don't have to love him, right? Like we start thinking about these people. Well, that person irritates me. They clearly are not a saint. I don't have to love them. We start making our mental list. We got our Billy Madison list. Anybody that knows that movie, right? He's got his, like, the crazy guy has his hit list till Billy Madison calls and apologizes, and then he crosses him off the list. Like, the rest of the people crossed off the list were killed, right? But Billy's like, he doesn't have to be crossed off. We got our list going. We're trying to figure out who do we got to love, who do we not got to love. In John chapter 13, Jesus says this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is more evidence of spiritual maturity. When you grow to love one another as Jesus has loved you. Think about that for just a minute. Do you love all the saints the way that Jesus loves you? All the saints, right? The other churches too, not just the people here. You're looking around here and you're like, well, if that one person wasn't here, I could say yes. No, we're talking all the saints. We're talking all the saints. We're talking to people in the churches that on April 30th, you're going to be in church with them in the grade school. And we're all together. That's not all the saints either, but that's all the saints from the Ministerial Alliance. Do you love one another as Jesus has loved you? We're going to look at the other John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know who the brethren is? All the saints. That's all the saints. Sacrificial love. When Jesus laid down his life, we got like these spiritual alarms. Jesus laid down his life, we go to the cross. Now we think about the cross. What came after the cross, it kind of sets off like a domino effect, right? Of things that you think of when you hear about that. But what we got to think about, sometimes we got to dig a little deeper. When Jesus laid down his life, it means that he took something off, right? He took something off. He gave something up for the sake of others. We're told this is what a true expression of love is that we do what Jesus did. He gave something up. He took something off for the sake of others. This agape love, this is what it is in all these verses, is agape love. Having affection, goodwill, benevolence toward others. It's a giving of ourselves. It's a taking something off, giving something up for the sake of others. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for all the saints. Are you willing to give something up for all the saints? Are you willing to take something off for all the saints, right? It's not about me. It's about them. It's about what I can do. It's about serving. It's about giving, about showing true, genuine love. Because Jesus said that it's by this kind of love that all will know that you're my disciples. By this kind of love, by sacrificial love. I'm going to tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say all will know that you're disciples by your phenomenal prayers. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say that all will know that you're his disciples by your outspoken faith, by your Facebook posts. Right? As good as they may be, that's not how people will know that you're one of his disciples. It doesn't even say that all will know that you're his disciples because of the healing that comes from your hands, by the working of miracles when you pray for people. It doesn't even say that they'll know you're his disciples by those things, but by your sacrificial love for others. That's how people know. That's how they know. Do you see that in people? Do people see that in you? Because you know, when I was asked this yesterday, we're supposed to look like Jesus, right? I said, yeah, right, we are. We, not the Pope, we are Christ on the earth. Believers, the church. We represent Christ. We are supposed to look like him. So what are they supposed to see? Somebody holy, perfect? No. They're supposed to see somebody who walks in sacrificial love for other people. That's what they're supposed to see. You know what? You know who stood on the corners shouting wordy prayers? Everybody look at me and my faith. The Pharisees. People who didn't know Jesus. He was right there in their face, and they didn't even recognize him. It's not about those things. It's about whether we have true, genuine, sacrificial love for people. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? Do people see Jesus in you? Do people see Jesus in me? These are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. The greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love people, your neighbor, as yourself. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1 and then Jesus speaking in John chapter 13, they're talking about loving the saints, other believers. Man, if we can't get that down, if we can't get loving other believers down, people who are like-minded, how are we going to really get down loving people that think way differently than us? How are we ever going to get there? There's one thing that I don't really talk about in public, and that's politics. I hate politics. I'm registered with a specific party, and I still hate talking politics. You know where it usually ends up going now? What's the hot topic today? Besides who the president is. Immigration. You know what the problem is right now with immigration is everybody who has a problem with immigration has hatred toward Muslims. And I don't like getting in that discussion because what I want to tell them is you cannot label all Muslim people as terrorists. That is not right because they're not. That's the same as just as people that label all Christians hypocrites, right? Just because you ran into one doesn't mean you can throw them all into the same category. You can't label one black person a murderer because a murder happened where a black person murdered someone. There's white people that murder too. See, we need to love people sacrificially. We need to look like Jesus. And what Jesus did was he laid down his life for people that were way different than him. And here today in America, we can't even get people in the church to love each other. If you can't get people in the church to love each other, how are you going to get people in the church to love the people that are out there that they come in and they don't look like us? That they come in and they don't smell good. They don't look good. They don't do this and that. They're not wearing the right clothes and they're not saying the right words. They're saying some bad language. You know what? They're here. Show them the love of God. Make them feel wanted. Make them know that there's someone that cares about them. You know, there's a process. We're all in it, right? We're all in that process. Some may be farther along than others. Some are progressing quicker than others. But you know what we need is we need to have that sacrificial love for one another. Giving of ourselves, our time, our resources, our finances, our prayers. You know, Marissa wrecked her car last week, and I've had this. I've had other people showing my family sacrificial love. Whether it's letting us borrow a trailer, coming to help, like, diagnose what's wrong with the car, helping hook chains to it and try to bend it back into shape, or whatever it may be. Some I asked, some they offered, but it was all sacrificial love, giving of their time, of their resources, of their knowledge, whatever they had to give. And they're giving it freely, like, I just want to help. Whatever I can do, if there's anything else you need, let me know. I mean, I've been blessed by that this week. I know what that's like. And we start talking about sacrificial love. When someone comes knocking on our door and they're asking for some of our time, what do we do? We're like, I don't have time. I don't have time for you. Right? You're upsetting the basketball game that's on TV or... You know, we're eating dinner or whatever it is. When did we get to a place in America where the Christians are not the people showing others sacrificial love? When did we get to this place? You want to know why America is in trouble? It's because of the Christians. It's because the Christians are not walking in sacrificial love, looking like their Lord and their Savior. We have to be giving of our time, our finances, resources, whatever we can give. And right now, there's probably someone that's thinking, yeah, I need this and need this and need this. And you're looking around the room thinking, who can do what for you? You're missing the point. It's not about what others can do for you. It's about what you can do for others. Right? That's where it starts. You have to do your part. Are you living with sacrificial love for the benefit of other people? If you are, that's great. Don't expect a thing in return. Not for a second. Don't you dare expect something in return. It's not supposed to be dependent on what the other people do for you. And if you're not, then why not? Because I will tell you that it's a reflection of your faith. If you cannot sacrificially love and give of yourself and your time to other people, it's a reflection of your faith. Get in the Word and put your feet to action. And I realize I'm not saying, like, you can't have your own life, okay? I'm not saying that every single time someone calls you, you have to, and you're neglecting your family and all that. Some of you may not be here right now, right? If you were like, every single time somebody wanted you to do something, you did it. I'm saying we need to prioritize, but we need to think, what would God do? What would God have me do in these situations? Can I help this person? It may not be right now. Maybe it's I'm available tomorrow. Maybe it's I'm available next Tuesday, whatever it is. But we have to do our part in loving people, loving the saints. We have to grow in faith, grow in our love for the saints. And these have to be priorities, because if they're not, then what are we doing? If we're not having faith in Christ and we're not loving the saints, then what are we doing? Where's it all going? To us. It's all going to us. Trusting in self, loving self. It sounds nothing like Jesus. Nothing like Jesus. Right? Jesus turned people away at different times. Right? Because he was going to do something else. And sometimes, because of their persistence, he's like, all right, I'll help you real quick on my way to go help someone else. Right? But he turned people away at times. But what he was doing was his heart was always for other people. Paul hears of this faith in the church of Ephesus. He hears of their love for the saints. And because of this, because of their spiritual maturity, he says that he constantly thanks God for them. Ephesians 1:16, it says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Again, remember, he planted this church. He invested time in them. He taught them these fundamentals. And just imagine this, I assume, letter or something that he got telling him of their faith and their love. And it says that he doesn't cease giving thanks for them and praying for them. You know, a lot of times I think that we see something big happen in somebody's life and we're like, all right, they got there, good. Don't have to worry about them anymore. Right? They're good now. They're good. I can move on. I can get back to my own life. But Paul says here that he doesn't cease being thankful for them. He doesn't stop being thankful for these people because of their continued spiritual growth. What he hears of is he hears of this body of believers that is advancing the kingdom of God by their faith and by their love. Faith is increasing. Love is increasing. And they don't stop. And he's not stopping. He's asking God, what he continues to go on here that we're going to look at, is he asks God for more for them, right? Not just like, okay, well, they're doing good, right? They're keeping a steady attendance and a steady offering, so they're good. I don't have to worry about that church. No, he's like, man, that's great. I'm glad at how good you guys are doing, but there's more. I'm going to ask God to do more in your life. You're faithful with a little, be faithful with more, test you out. He prays for these people, and he doesn't stop. He asks God for more. They got the faith. They've got the love. They have this foundation, right? The foundation's been laid. It's been cured. It's ready to be built upon. And you think about a house when a foundation is poured. Okay, a foundation is pretty simple. It's pretty plain looking, right? It's not usually that pretty. It's just simple, plain, concrete most of the time around here. Whether it's basement, whether it's on piers, there's a basic level of foundation, but it's consistent. You don't just pour it one day and build on it the next day, right? You'd be in trouble. You don't just pour it and start piling a heavy load on it, but depending on the level of its maturity, depending on the weather, depending on all these different things, you don't necessarily load on it right away because a couple things could happen. It could give if it's not settled. Whatever you get might just sink down. It might give, or it might crack if it's not fully cured yet. You don't build upon it too soon, but I think this is where a lot of Christians get stuck, right? How many of us feel like we're good enough for whatever God's calling us to do? Probably not very many. How many of us feel prepared for what God is asking us to do? Not very many. Elena wasn't prepared today to come down here. As a matter of fact, she told me I had to surprise her or she wouldn't be ready. Like basically, I'm not going to get ready for it. I'm never going to want to do it. But if you ask me to do it, I'll do it. And then today I wasn't even specifically asking her and she did it. But see, the thing is, a lot of Christians, we get stuck in that spot where we're like, you know what? I know the foundation is laid, but it's not cured yet. Right? I need about 6 more years of dry weather. You know, it's not cured yet. I can't build on that yet. It's like we got this piece of ground where it's been all dug up and foundation's been poured and it's just sitting there filling up with water. Right? We're like, yep, I'm not ready yet. Can't build on that yet. People are testing it and they're like, dude, listen, man, it's time for you to get to work. This thing is ready. It's ready. It's solid. It's firm. And we're like, nope, not yet. Listen, there becomes a point where it's matured and it's ready. How foolish would it be to leave it like that? How many of you have built a house in here? I know there's at least a few people that have built a house. How did you want that process to go? As quickly as possible, right? You didn't like pour the foundation and it's like, nah, I'm good. I'm good for a year. I'll get back to it later. We'll give it some extra time just to make sure. I know the contractor said it's good, but we'll just give it an extra year. We'll just see. How foolish would that look? They'd be like, dude, what are you doing with this property? Like, why did you have this foundation poured 3 years ago? And it's still just sitting there. It would look foolish. We wouldn't do that. You got this nice foundation. It looks solid. It looks fully mature. And you've invested time in it. You've invested energy, finances. You wouldn't just leave it like that. And you know, from the road, some people may not even be able to tell that it's there. Right? You got this foundation there and they don't even know that it's there. They're like, huh. They just drive by it and don't think another thing of it. How many of us are in that place in our faith? We may have a foundation laid, but we're not doing anything to build on it for the Lord. And people are just walking by us and they can't tell that we got anything. Can't even tell. Looks just the same as it always did. Maybe there's been a change. Again, maybe there's been a foundation laid, but we're not ready to build on it and nobody can even tell. There comes a time when it's ready. So another question this morning, how's your foundation? Maybe it's still being laid. Maybe the forms have been put in place. Maybe there's concrete getting ready to get poured in it. Maybe it's been poured, but it's not quite cured yet. Or maybe it's ready to be built upon, and you're just doing nothing about it. Are you going to let it sit there and go to waste? Or are we ready to build upon it, on our faith and our love for the saints? Because here's what comes next. Ephesians 1:17, he goes on in this prayer that he lifts up for the saints. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This goes upon the foundation of having faith in Christ and love for the saints. You know, we want to get straight in there. We're like, God, give me revelation. God, give me the spirit of wisdom. Right? Take me deeper. And we don't even have a foundation laid. And sometimes we get that foundation laid and we're fine right there. Again, we're like, I'm full of milk. I'm good. I'm just going to stop and stay where I'm at. But God is the one that grants us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Once the foundation is laid, then the builder can build. Right? God is the builder. And once the foundation is laid, he can start to work and he can start to build the spirit of wisdom and revelation, something we pray for. This verse and the following verses, which we'll look at next week, these are great verses to pray over your life. They're great verses to pray over your life, pray over your family. They have a foundation. The foundation is in the knowledge of him. Foundation is in knowing him in Christ. Our knowledge of Christ, the Father may grant the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Great things to desire, but the foundation's got to be ready for God to build on it. The spirit of wisdom speaks of the application of knowledge. You know, there's a lot of people that know a lot of things. There's a lot of people that know a lot of things. But this is not speaking of just having knowledge. You know how you get the knowledge of the Word of God? It's by reading the Word of God. Like, that's not a supernatural thing. I'm not saying God can't work in the supernatural and expand your knowledge and help you to retain things, but you get knowledge by doing work. You get knowledge by reading. You get knowledge by studying. You get knowledge by asking questions. You don't get knowledge by sitting on the couch eating potato chips and saying, "Lord, give me knowledge." He's going to be like, "Sure, faithful servant, take the knowledge." That's not how it works. You get the knowledge by you doing the work. But then, when you have knowledge and you start to have a knowledge of God's will and his desire for your life, wisdom is how to apply that knowledge to your daily life. Wisdom is the ability for you to move from just being a knower of the word to being a doer of the word. How do I apply this to my life, and how can I use this to help others and apply it to their life? Because what good is the knowledge if we don't have any way to use it? Right? It's like the use it or lose it thing, right? If you ask me to come over and work on your computer today, I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm just going to be honest with you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get my phone out, and I'm going to go on Google, and I'm going to type in what the problem is, same thing that anyone else would do, and try to figure it out. Because I don't have that knowledge anymore of how to work on computers. It's been 7 or 8 years now since I've worked on computers. Praise God for iPads, right? Because now my parents I don't even know if they have a computer. Right? But I don't have that knowledge anymore because I stopped using it. How many of us, we know the word of God, but we don't actually use it. We don't apply it to our lives. And then we forget it. This wisdom is being able to apply it to our lives. We can read all the books in the world, but it doesn't really do us any good if we can't apply that knowledge whenever it's needed. God can give us the spirit of wisdom. This is the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and you know, it brings us past the place of just understanding. He shows us things in the Spirit, things that we can't even understand, which is the revelation, right? The uncovering of things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 13 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Here we go. "But God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The Holy Spirit teaches us to apply knowledge according to God's will, wisdom. But he also gives us that revelation. You know, when something's revealed, it means something that was hidden, something that was covered up becomes visible. That's what we pray for when we're reading in the Word. And it's like, God, I want revelation. What we want is, we want to, instead of just reading these words on a page, we want God to take the cover off. We want God to take the cover off and show us not just what it means intellectually, but how can that impact my life? How can this change my life? It's why we're so excited about it being a living word, because it can change your life when God brings revelation by his Spirit, when he takes the cover off of those things. They're no longer hidden. Something that was previously secret has manifested. It has come to life. You know, people ask all the time about hearing from God. How do I hear from God? How many of you have a clear-cut, fail-proof answer to that? How do I hear from God? Right? Sometimes I tell them, "But do you ever be quiet?" Right? Do you ever be quiet for a minute? You know, I mean, If you're talking, and the other person's talking, you might be able to hear them a little bit, but you're not really hearing them. Right? Sometimes you got to be quiet for a minute to hear. Are you listening? Because I can promise that the Holy Spirit is speaking. I can promise that the Holy Spirit is speaking. Sometimes we want to know how to handle a certain situation. And I've been there even somewhat recently where I'm praying like, God, how do I handle this situation? What do I do? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I talk to this person? Should I have this person pray for me? Should I? And I'm asking all these questions. And you know what came to mind one day? It was like, when's the last time that you shut up for a second and listened to see if God was answering? Right? And it's like, I'm asking more questions, more questions, more questions. And God's just like, man, if you would shut up for just a second, Tim, I'll tell you what you want to know. Sometimes we've got to be quiet. We've got to just have faith in Jesus and not in self. We've got to love people. We've got to get our heart right. Because you know what? A lot of times those things we're asking about, the issues that we have, they involve other people. Okay, so if we got faith in Jesus and we can love other people, stop being so judgmental and we're always 100% right and they're always 100% wrong. So how do we prove that to them? Which is what a lot of times we want to be the result. And we can get in God's word and then we can listen. Just listen. And I'm telling you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation will manifest in your knowledge of him. God will grant wisdom. He'll grant revelation to you. Listen, you've got to be ready for it. You've got to prepare for it. There has to be some kind of foundation that is laid, right? Anything else, if God just gives you an answer, man, he can do that because he's God. I told somebody this yesterday. Sometimes we are so foolish to think that God can only do this, this, and this, exactly how we've seen it done in the past, exactly how we've been taught that it's been done. But I'm going to tell you a secret, that God is God. And that if we actually believe that he created this earth by speaking words, then is there anything that he cannot do? Right? Is there anything that he cannot do? No. There's nothing that God cannot do if he wants to do it. And sometimes we have just got to trust him. We've got to grow in our knowledge of him, our knowledge of Christ and who he is. We've got to know him personally, obviously. That's salvation. But we've got to know him increasingly. That's sanctification. And as we increase in our knowledge of Jesus, our spiritual lives become more satisfying, but they also become more mature. Right? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to become more and more mature in Christ. We're trying to look more and more like him. The more spiritually mature that we can become, the more wisdom and revelation can be opened up to us. You know, Paul prays this for the church, for the church of Ephesus. Like I said, it's a good thing to pray for your life. Ask God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Ask him. The more we know him, the more that he'll reveal to us. If you would stand with me in this place. As we've looked at these scriptures today, we see the pattern laid out here by the church of Ephesus. We see it affirmed by the Apostle Paul in his writing and what he said that he's going to do. And what we see is we see a people group that have real faith in Jesus. We see a people group here who their trust, their confidence, their hope, it is in Christ and who he is. But we see a people group here too that, man, they have a love for all the saints that I desire to know. I don't know about you, but I desire to be in that place. I desire to have that kind of love, that kind of sacrificial love for all the saints that they had, what is truly pleasing to the heart of God. And from that, Paul says, upon that, you can pray and God will build upon that foundation with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Man, I tell you what, there's a lot of times I want to know, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You know how many times I turn to the Word? I'm like, you know what? I need to just get in the Word. I just need to know him more. Not very often. Usually I just ask again. What do I need to do? I'm listening. I'm listening now. Will you tell me? Sometimes it's get in the word. Get in the knowledge of him, of who he is. And he will speak to you. He'll open. I'm not saying crack open your Bible, do the like random flip and point and like it's going to be it. I'm saying don't go to the word looking for the answer. Go to the word looking for the one with the answer. That's the place that we've got to get to, church, is to where we're not just looking for answers, but we're looking for Jesus. And the answers will be there. I guarantee it. This morning, what I want to do is, if you would close your eyes for a moment. I feel like God wants you to take a step of obedience this morning. It doesn't matter if you're in this place where the church of Ephesus is at, where they have this great, astounding faith in the Lord. Maybe you don't have this tremendous love for all the saints, because you know what? We can all make excuses and we can all say we're not where we need to be because we're not. But if that's your desire, if that's your heart, if that's what your passion is to grow in those areas, and you want the spirit of wisdom and revelation, I believe that God will give it to you as you pursue the knowledge of him. And so what I want to ask you is, if that's you in this place, if you want the spirit of wisdom and revelation as you pursue the knowledge of God, as you get into the word, as you're going after him, if you want him to open that up to you, I want you to come down front right now. Out of a step of obedience, putting yourself out there, having faith that God is God and he can do those things in your life. I want you to come down front. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray, and then I'm just going to come along and pray quickly for each person as we worship him. But sometimes it takes us taking a step of faith, stepping out and saying, you know what? God, I trust you. God, I trust you. It's not about what other people think. It's not about me or the worship team. It's just about a step of obedience, saying, God, I'm stepping out because I want more of you. I desire you. I want to know you like we were just talking about. Something that is, it's greater than just knowing an answer, but it's knowing the one with the answer. And we can have that more and more. We can have deeper and deeper knowledge of God and who he is today. And so what we're going to do is I want you to pray. I want you to lift up your voices as we sing these songs. And I'm going to come along and pray for you today. And we're going to believe that God is going to impart the spirit of wisdom and revelation as you pursue him. Now, that's the key, is when you go home throughout this week, you've got to pursue him. It's not just going to be a eating potato chips revelation sitting on the couch necessarily, but it's in the knowledge of him. So let's sing this song together. Let's go after the Lord for a moment. We're going to ask him to work mightily in our lives today.